Good morning. My name's Bronwyn, if we haven't met, and I'll be reading this morning's passage from Matthew chapter 6, verse from 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
What do you find valuable? Jewelry? A vehicle wrapped in cotton wool in your garage? Beautiful wool? Hoka athletic shoes? Work tools? iPhone 16? Netherite? A linen garment? The perfect armchair. No matter who you are, or your gender, or your age, or your interests, we all have possessions that are very valuable to us. Superman, Clark Kent, has his glasses. Bart Simpson has his lucky red hat. And Tony Stark, or Iron Man, had his R8 Audi sports car. What's your most valuable possession? Today, as we seek to unlock a small section of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to discover what is valuable to God and his kingdom. It'll be a remarkable discovery and can have massive implications for your everyday life. Do you doubt that? A warning: don't mess with Jesus' words because they're dynamite. Let me introduce myself, pray, and then I'm going to nerd out quickly by giving a rough outline on the Sermon on the Mount. Good morning, my name is Stu. I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. Today is what our extended church family calls Vision Sunday, a moment when our elders and staff team begin to set a direction for the new year of 2025 that we wish to see lived among us, God's people, here at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. I have a few valuable possessions, at least in my eyes. I have a Roger Federer hat that I got when I turned 40. As up until that time, when people asked me, how old am I? I would say, I'm the same age as Roger Federer. He's now retired. I was hoping by linking myself to Roger Federer, I might somehow through osmosis gain some of his athletic ability. Sadly, it hasn't worked. Secondly, I do have a lucky red hat as well. I bought it on the Sunshine Coast in 2004. Finally, I have a pair of kangaroo leather Adidas shoes that came from the Netherlands last year. I got them for Christmas. Let me pray, Then we're going to attempt a short introduction to the Sermon on the Mount before we dive into Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Father, our eyes draw us to many possessions that we do see as valuable. This morning, would you generously grant us a clear vision that our vision might match yours, and that you would do it for your glory and for your kingdom's expansion. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't know, is chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the longest biography in the Bible about Jesus' life, but you can read the Sermon on the Mount in about 10 minutes. Now, many of you may be aware, we're trying to promote the lost art of scripture memorization at Southern Cross. During the week, preparing for this talk, I noticed that the theologian Don Carson encourages his readers in the book of Matthew to provide a challenge to them of memorizing all three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, not just a portion that we're looking to do together as a church family. Carson goes on to say, these three chapters do not in fact provide a full record of a sermon that only went for 10 minutes. Because we know that some of Jesus' excursions with his disciples went for 3 days. These three chapters, therefore, of the Sermon on the Mount are condensed reports of a longer teaching session. And so, therefore, necessarily are selective and topical. The sermon, though, is so excellent for our life because it includes not only challenges for the already disciple, but it also includes an invitation for people to repent, believe, and obey. But for now, after that brief introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, we should turn to the text of Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Jesus starts with the explosive statement in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. I don't know how that affects you, but when he says that, it makes me worried. Does it do that to you too? I mean, is he serious? What does he mean? Do not worry about your life. As soon as my eyelids open each morning, my mind goes through a mental worry list. Is it the same for you? Do you find Jesus' words here worrying? Although, do you feel though he's got our attention, hasn't he? And could I personally share, since last Sunday, this phrase and the ones following have been in my attention. I've been attempting to memorize from this verse, from verse 25 through to 34. I haven't started at 19, as Stez has done. It's probably wisdom in that. I wanted to meditate on this part of God's word because I knew that I'd be preaching it to you this morning. Recently, in the Pastor's Pen, I talk about my growing interest in memorizing parts of the Bible, encouraged by a friend of mine who is a pastor in Brisbane. And also recently, by reading from an American pastor, Steve had the book that he held up earlier. I wasn't as fast as him. I read chapter 1 of the book. But the author talks about his journey of scripture memorization. He's an American. But his journey in it started while waiting for a bus in Kenya over 20 years ago. As he waited, he thought, maybe I can just start memorizing scripture. He and another one of his friends, Donald Whitney, goes on and urges us, as we dwell on scripture, you can do it while exercising or at other times of the day. And for me, it was last Thursday. I was walking down to the uni campus in East Lismore to play some basketball at dusk. But while walking down to the university, if you live here around here in East Lismore, sometimes you'll notice a flock of pigeons does a lap. As I saw the flock of pigeons doing a lap, my mind started to circle on one of the verses that I was aspiring to commit. And it goes, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Isn't that what my worried mind needed to recall? As in, isn't this verse, verse 26, that I just said to you, part of the answer? to Jesus' bold statement in verse 25 when he urges us to not worry. I don't want to sound cynical, but in verse 25 and verse 26, when Jesus says, do not worry about what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear, 9 times out of 10, I'm not actually worried about those things. My worries better align with this American pastor, Kevin DeYoung, who's written a very helpful book called Crazy Busy. Have a listen to what Kevin puts before us. For most of us, it isn't heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It's all the worries of life. You got car repairs, your water heater goes out, you didn't get your tax done by October 31st, your bank accounts aren't looking so healthy, you're behind on thank you notes, you promised to fix your auntie's dripping tap, you have job applications to send out, your final assignment's due, the fridge is empty, your lawn needs mowing because it's the Northern Rivers and it never stops raining. Your washing machine is rattling, you're not really sure why. This life, this is the life for most of us, and it chokes our spiritual life. He continues, is it any wonder the most stressed out people on the planet live in the richest countries in the world? Cottages, he keeps going, cottages, boats, caravans, investments, real estate, new computers, new iStuff, new video games, new makeup, new streaming channels, new downloads. He keeps going. We've probably heard some sermons about the warning of the danger of money. But the real danger comes after you spend the money. Once you own it, you got to keep it clean, you got to keep it working, and you got to keep up with the latest improvements on Microsoft. If the worries of life don't swamp us, he finishes, the upkeep will. How are you feeling? If you're anything like me, worried. What's the solution? We do hear it in the second half of verse 26, you're valuable. I think this is the first and most important thing to say. Our Heavenly Father knows and cares for the little birds, and He knows and cares for you. You're valuable to Him. Do you know that? 12 or 18 months ago, I was talking to the principal of Sydney Missionary Bible College. He was talking about the challenges of their life when they were serving as Christian missionaries overseas. He recalled the fear and the worry, particularly in times of illness. The emotions of fear and worry were extreme in the country that they were in. Time and time again, in these moments of crisis, he would be brought to his knees in prayer. He would plead with his Heavenly Father for the valuable life of his sick child. And by the grace of God, in moments of severe anguish, he and his wife would see deliverance from the darkness, the fear, the worry. God would intervene. If I recall the conversation with him correctly, he was no way in bemoaning Australia's healthcare system. In fact, quite the opposite now that he is back in Sydney. He gives great thanks to God for it. But what he's found since returning back to Australia is in those profound times of worry regarding the value of the life of his child, his appropriate and understandable response is when sickness strikes, jump in the car and head to hospital. He now has to be much, much more disciplined to, in that moment, pray to the Lord, we are known by our Father, plead for the life of the child before speeding off to the closest medical facility. Jesus wants to affirm and break through in our worry. Remember that we're valuable. You're known by the Father. We're not forgotten. We can pray. But Jesus has another solution to our worry. It might blow your mind and change your heart. So let's turn to that now in verses 33 and 34. Well, Jesus says to transform your worry, change your vision. Have a listen to Matthew 6 and verse 33. Last week, our young adults had a training night together, and I encouraged them to memorize chapter 6 and verse 33, and then they also had to perform it in any way they wish. But it says this in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I remember being at the first intensive for Reach Australia. It's a non-denominational movement in Australia that is trying to reach Australia for Christ, and Southern Cross participated in it with an intensive back in 2022. We were in a hospital room just south of Surry Hills in Sydney. There was about a dozen of us, 12 Christian pastors from around regional Australia. And the first night, Andrew Hurd, who is the lead pastor of Central Coast Evangelical Church, spoke to us. We were all crammed into this lounge room. And he talked to us for about an hour, but the thing that has stayed with me was when he said, "I want you to all be stuck awake at night." I thought, great, thanks, I already am. Now you want to add more to my list? But I was quickly rebuked as he continued, "I want you to be awake, considering all the people in your town that do not know Jesus and their eternal destiny." So what was he saying? He's saying, I know perfectly that pastors lay awake at night worrying. But he reframed our worry and he got a greater worry to the top of our list. So sure, it's worrying that Reach Australia records about 100 churches in Australia close every single year. It's worrying that places like Bathurst region, where in one denomination about 40% of their churches have no pastor. It's worrying that in our denomination in New South Wales, there are 40 pastors to retire in about 3 years, and there's a handful of people to replace them. But more than worrying about the death of a denomination, worry about those in your city who don't respond to Christ before their death. So what are you worried about this morning? What are you seeking? What is at the forefront of your vision? Christ Jesus has a vision for your neighbor. Do you? Maybe you think it's a lost cause. Maybe you think they're too far gone. Maybe they even feel they have too much guilt to pay. Maybe they think they are too ugly inside to turn to Jesus. Will Christ turn them away from him in their seeking? This was Charles Spurgeon's response. "You will not defile my Lord if you bring all your sin. Jesus will not have to die again to put away your fresh burden of failure. Jesus will not drop one more shed of blood to atone for your multiplied sin. Jesus asks you, come as you are. Jesus will not wear another crown of thorns. He will not bear another wound in his hand, in his feet, in his side. Jesus has done all that atoning work. Do you remember Jesus' victory cry? It is finished. So there is a sign that is set up and it says, this way for sinners, this way for the guilty, this way for the thirsty, this way for the hungry, this way for the lost. Can I ask you, is that what you were seeking for your neighbor? Do you want that solution for your friend and family for the guilt that they carry? Do you want to seek a solution for their thirst? Even today, you might be seeking a solution because you are spiritually hungry. If so, would you seek Christ this morning? God wants you to come to him. God persuades you. God entreats you to come. God cries out to you this morning. Listen to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. He says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn. Bring your guilty soul to Christ. You will be forgiven. You will be renewed. And you will live a life of gratitude and thanks." Friends, would you love to see that happen in the life of your neighbor? Wouldn't you love to see that happen in the life of your friend, that they would turn to Christ? Wouldn't you love to see that happen in the life of your mother and father who do not know Christ? Isn't this the ultimate mission of Southern Cross Presbyterian Church, to seek first the kingdom? It is our top priority. We've said it before and we'll say it again. We are not a cruise liner at Southern Cross. We do not set apart our staff to top up your drinks and to fluff your pillow. We are a rescue boat with a critical and dangerous mission, with our staff engaged on this critical task. Will there be other things that cause Southern Cross to worry? Of course there will be, but the saving of souls should keep our staff awake at night. Amy, I have a message for you to pass on to Mahawi. It is all our staff will be kept awake at night, concerned about the souls of Lismore. Friends, what is your ultimate mission? Sure, there'll be a host of things to worry about. This week, our Elgas gas ran out on the cusp of hosting a lovely family. We need our car registration done by tomorrow. We needed our car tyres to be improved in order to get the registration done. There goes another couple of $100. My desktop computer is dead. Seeking the kingdom doesn't mean these things stop, but it does give focus and priority, and it all to push some of those daily anxieties to God so that we can focus on what He's urged us to do. What would it mean for you to focus on the expansion of the kingdom of God in 2025? What would it look like for you daily to seek first the kingdom? What would it mean for your vision in 2025? I pray that you might pray that our Heavenly Father might give you insight into it. Well, we started our time together today considering what possessions are valuable to you. I talked about a pair of shoes that I love, yet in Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34, Jesus lifts our vision. And in verse 32, he says to me, Stu, have a look at verse 32, see if it says this. Stu, don't run after those things. So a moment of self-disclosure. I am a has-been runner. One of my favourite and most dangerous places to go is a sports store. Have you seen the lines and lines and lines of running shoes? I'm like a kid in a candy store. So I'm thankful for members of my family, some that are much younger than me, and they say, Dad, we're not sure you should go in there. And yet I think I'm going to carry that vice to the grave. Really, the only thing that could liberate my vision from the glowing lights of a sports store is to look at the radiant glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To help me to do that, shortly we're going to hear an item from our music team, and it seeks to raise the greatness of Christ. In the bridge of the song it says, in all my sorrows, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. In every victory, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Than any comfort, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Than all my riches, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Our souls declaring, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Our song eternal, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Would you pray that prayer in your life? Jesus is better. I think until you can do that with joy, gratitude, and excitement, you will not seek the kingdom. Can I ask you all here this morning today a non-rhetorical question? Why is Jesus better? Why do you love Jesus? He died for me. Why do you love him? He's our brother. He's our older brother who went ahead of us and ran a race we could never run. Why do you love Christ? He takes away my sin. He takes away my sin. I'm liberated. I'm free. Why do you love Christ? His thoughts to me are precious. Amen, sister. Why do you love Christ? He's merciful. Why do you love him? He's the author of life. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Why do you love him? Because he loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. In 2025, would you really be willing to put those thoughts that we've just expressed together onto a canvas? Apparently, office workers aren't very good. They're pixelated. Apparently, like Kmart, have better ones. Anyway, I'll leave that with you to work out where you might like to be. Why is Jesus better? Why do we love him? If you look at those each day in 2025, slowly your heart will seek his kingdom. Quickly, some things for 25 before we finish up. From Sunday, the 5th of January, we will have a new logo at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. It has been a surprisingly long road to its development. Our executive staff had earmarked it, go Sunday this year, in February, and we really thought that was going to happen. It is not anything to do with Reach Australia. They have been incredible. We've had 134 different logos drawn until our staff executive were comfortable with where we landed. If you're interested, you could get a sneak peek. You can email office@scpc.org.au. Also, our long-serving session clerk or secretary of the team of elders of leadership team, Wayne Brooks, who has served in the role for 23 years. Woof! He's going to take a bit of a break. He'll still be serving with us on leadership team, but he's taking a bit of a break from that secretary role. And our associated member, Steve Tillywee, is going to perform that now and into 2025. Thank you so much, Steve. Next year, Southern Cross is going to be hosting the Churches of the Northern Rivers Presbytery here at Lismore High in August for a day of Bible teaching over three sessions. The day is called One Day, and it picks up a reflection in Ephesians. We are one. We have one Lord, one faith. We're going to have one day here on a Sunday, three sessions, and Bill Salier, the former vice principal of Moore Theological College, will be the Bible teacher for the day. We'll also be looking forward to being able to welcome Jess and Cam back on that day to assist us with... Cam, are you writing that down? That's perfect. They have kindly suggested that they're happy for the presbytery to fly them back to help with the care of kids and youth on that day. It's going to be a big day. We hope and expect up to 350 adults in this building in August. A normal SCPC Life email from this week will include some other things that we have in store for 2025. Finally, let me close. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. It has the power to revolutionize your goals. If you are willing to live the life Christ is urging you to seek first the kingdom, it'll give you so much to think about and throw yourself into. You will have less and less time for the world and its empty merry-go-round. Far too long, it's like we've been looking through life with a marble in front of our eyes, blocking our vision. All we can see is the marble. But if we dare, if you remove that marble, a whole new landscape opens up to you. And you see God's fullest scheme for life in all its splendor. In 2025, would you have your vision of Christ, share it and seek first his kingdom? I pray you do. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, we have a vision before us, your vision for our lives, one with purpose, one with hope, one with passion, one with durability. We're sorry for our distractions. Night after night, we worry. And your kingdom may not even enter our thought life. Would you burden us with Christ's heart for our city of Lismore? And we ask it in Jesus' name.